Freedom is a wonderful thing, but I fear it's often misunderstood. There are many in our society who think that freedom is the right to do whatever I want, whenever I want, however I want. And that's fine if you live by yourself on a deserted island. But if you live in proximity to other people, you need to understand that my freedom must take into account the freedom of others. I agree with the late Peter Marshall, not the host of the Hollywood Squares, but the one that was the chaplain of the United States Senate. He said, "May we think of freedom not as the right to do as we please, but as the opportunity to do what is right." I like that. Not the right to do as we please, but the opportunity to do what is right. And as we continue our series on our freedom in Christ, I want to consider our freedom from oppression and to opportunity. Remember, throughout this series, we're going to see how the freedom we have in Christ is not only freedom from certain things, but it's freedom to others. From the negative to the positive. But before we get to that freedom of opportunity, we need first acknowledge freedom from oppression. And the oppression that we're talking about this morning is the repression of sin. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. It's a very familiar conversation Jesus had with the Jewish people of his day. I want to begin in verse 31. John chapter 8, beginning in verse 31. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Jesus basically gives them the spiritual equivalent to the Emancipation Proclamation. You will be free. And we would think the people would all be happy and cheer, but instead they reply, "We are Abraham's descendants that have never been slaves of anyone. How can you then say we shall be set free?" I got to admit, every time I read or hear this story, I shake my head and think, are you serious? Really? What about the 400 years of slavery in Egypt? Think about where you are right now. You may not be slaves to the Roman Empire, but you're certainly under their oppression. And you're going to say, "We've never been slaves to anybody." You people are living in denial, and I'm not talking about the river in Egypt. Sounded funnier when I wrote it. You know, Jesus does not give them a lesson in history or politics, but he goes on to say in verse 34, "I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Jesus says, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Well, I don't like that word, slavery. Brings up connotations I don't care to think about. That's an ugly word. I don't think we should use it. Okay, let's use a word that's a little more commonly used in our day. How about addiction? What is Jesus saying here? Everyone who sins is an addict to sin. I don't know if that's really fair. You know, can you really compare those two words? Well, let's take a look at the definition. What is the definition of addiction? One writer says, addiction is a state of compulsion, obsession, or preoccupation that enslaves a person's will and desire, limiting the freedom of human desire. Enslaves and limits their freedom. That's what addiction is. Sounds a lot like slavery to me. If you go to Webster's Dictionary, it defines addiction as the state of being enslaved to a habit or practice or to something that is psychologically or physically habit-forming, as narcotics, to such an extent that its cessation causes severe trauma. You say, what is that in English? That means you can't quit. You can't stop doing it. Now, I want you to notice here, this addiction is not only to substances. We're not only talking about drugs or alcohol. This is also practices, gambling, pornography, compulsive shopping. Ooh, now we're stepping on something totally. Yeah, that all falls under the category of addiction. They're compulsions people have. They have difficulty stopping them, even though they realize there are negative consequences. They know it's not going to end well, but they keep doing it anyway. That's what addiction is. Now, before you shake your head and think, well, I'm glad I'm not in that boat, listen to Jesus' words again. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. You add that with Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that means we're all in that boat, every single one of us. We're all addicted to something. May not be so obvious, but we all have something that we can't control. I thought of a verse this morning. Jeff, there's no slide for this, so you'll have to give me a break. I was going to let him know that so that he's not saying, where in the world is he? You know, he's following along, keep the slides going, and there's not a slide for this one because this one came to me this morning. Any of you have a weird place where ideas come to you? Mine's the shower. I don't know what it is, but when I'm in the shower, I get these ideas and I'm thinking, oh God, help me remember this long enough to write it down somewhere before I forget it. And thankfully, I remembered this one because I normally don't have paper and pencil in the bathroom. Maybe I should. Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. Story of Cain and Abel. Had it. There we go. Adam and Eve have sinned. They've been kicked out of the garden. They have two boys, Cain and Abel. At this point in the story, Cain is really ticked off at Abel. It's in the Hebrew. He's really angry. And God comes to him and says, why are you so angry? You're angry at Abel. You're the one that needs to do what is right. Notice what he says in verse 7. If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. Isn't that a vivid picture of sin? Sin is crouching. It's like a lion or a tiger that can be really, really quiet. It's just waiting for that opportunity to pounce. And when it pounces, it wants to dominate you. It wants to devour you. It wants to control you. And God says, you must master it. Because if you don't master it, it will master you. You know the rest of the story, right? Cain did not master it. It mastered him, and he murdered his brother. That's how sin works. Sin masters us. Sin dominates us. It controls us. Now, one person who did not live in denial about the repression of sin was the Apostle Paul. And in Romans chapter 7, he gives us a very vivid testimony of this battle he has. And you'll notice the wording that he uses goes right along with this. Beginning in verse 14, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. There it is. Right in line with what Jesus had said earlier. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. And what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. Some people think Paul's trying to make an excuse there. Well, it's not my fault. No, not at all. What he is saying is, I'm not in control here. The sin inside me controls me. I am a slave to sin. I can't break it. The things I want to do that are good, I don't do those. But yeah, the stuff I don't want to do, that's what I keep on doing. He goes on, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature. I have a desire to do what is good, but I can't carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do, no, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that's living in me. Almost sounds like Dr. Seuss, doesn't it? So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body waging war against the law of my mind and taking me, what, a prisoner of the law of sin at work and within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Oh, I beg of you, don't just read that as words on a page. It's so easy, we can read our scriptures and just move on. Catch the tone here. Hear the desperation in Paul's voice. Who will rescue me? He's at the end of his rope. He has tried and tried and tried, and he can't get past it. It controls him. He's desperate. I don't know if you've ever been to that point in your life, but you show me someone who is addicted to one of these obvious addictions we have. Yeah, they get to that point. They can't control it. It has mastered them, and they're desperate. They try, and they keep failing. Now, if Paul ended this chapter with that verse, there wouldn't be much hope, would there? Thankfully, he ends in verse 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That verse by itself might not seem to make much sense, but when you read it after verse 24, who is going to rescue me? Jesus, he is the one. He can liberate me. He can free me. And for all of the desperation in one verse, you see all of the joy in the next. There is hope. There's victory in Jesus. Addiction does not have to have the last word. But this victory is not automatic. Telling someone that coming to Christ is going to break the chains of their addiction without any effort on their behalf is misleading. Without the responsibility of self, there is no freedom. Now it is popular these days to try to analyze and determine what is the cause of addiction. There are a lot of models of addiction out there. Some believe it's a disease. Some think it's genetic, biological. Some a matter of choice. Maybe it's their personality. It's their way of coping with life. Maybe it's part of their culture. Lots of possibilities are out there. And I think that each of these models has something to contribute to the discussion, but I don't know that any of them captures it all. I like how the way one resource puts it. Scientific studies have shown the consequences of addiction in the brain but have not conclusively proven a biological cause. There may be genetic factors involved in one's vulnerability, but that doesn't mean everyone from an alcoholic family will develop an addiction to alcohol. Likewise, social environment is influential, but everyone has a choice to take or not take the drug when being offered. If choice were never part of the equation, and the process was purely biological, purely genetic, purely disease-based, it would be questionable as to whether anyone could move toward sobriety and recovery. The fact remains that thousands of individuals do become sober. Now, you may not fall into one category. If you were to ask a lot of mental health professionals, what's the cause of addiction, you would find probably this spectrum. But choice is often excluded. It's either biological, it's either genetic, it's either a disease. But don't talk about choice. In fact, I tried to find a graphic that addiction is a choice, and you know what I found? A big red circle and a slash. It's not a choice. Addiction is not a choice. That's hate speech. You're shaming. That's destructive. That does more harm than good. Don't tell people it's a choice, because then that makes them responsible and it makes them feel bad. Well, I got news for you. You are responsible. It is a choice. Now, addiction does have some components that are like a disease. I'll admit that. And addiction is not a choice. Nobody chooses to be an addict. But it is a consequence of choice. There is only one way habits start, and that's by a decision. There's only one way addictions start, and that's by a choice. You choose to do. You choose to use. That may not have been an informed choice. That may not have been an intentional choice, but you made a choice. And addiction is the result. I was challenged some time ago with this question: is addiction a sin? No, it's not. Addiction is not a sin. Addiction is a consequence of sin. Addiction is the end result of sin. Sin is the choice. Addiction is the consequence. And yes, in some ways, addiction is like a disease. The problem is when we tell someone that is addicted to either a behavior or a substance, oh, it's a disease that you have. We give them the impression that they're a victim. Oh, I can't do anything about it, so I'm going to go to a doctor or a specialist or a surgeon, and they're going to fix me. I'm going to go to a therapist, and they're going to fix me. No, they're not. Now, they can help you. They can assist you along the way, but the bottom line is, if you want to overcome a habit, if you want to overcome addiction, you are going to have to make good choices, because it was bad choices that got you there. There is one way in, there's one way out. Now, how you get there, there might be a variety of sources. You may go through a support group, you may go to a therapist, you may go to a doctor. I'm not saying those are invalid. They can help you. We should be supporting those who are moving toward recovery. But what we have to establish is the fact that they are responsible for themselves. And until they realize they are responsible, they have no hope. There is no chance of overcoming an addiction unless they choose to overcome it. Because nobody can make that choice for them. Nobody can do it for them. That's the truth. Maybe that's hard to hear. Maybe that's discouraging to some, but the truth is, it is empowering. Because when you tell somebody, oh, you have a disease, and there's nothing you can do about it, you were born that way, it's in your genes, it's biological, it's from your environment, what do you do about it? You'll wallow in it. But when you say there were choices made that led you to this place and the only way out is through making different choices, you empower that person to be able to be free. And that's the message we need to be proclaiming. There is freedom. And that freedom comes through Jesus Christ, because you say, but wait a minute, that sin had mastered me. I can't help it. Paul was saying, I want to do good and I can't do good. I can't help it. But Jesus Christ says, I will give you the power. I will give you my spirit. I will set you free. But you still have to make those choices. Each person must take responsibility for themselves and make the right choices. I know some people think that's harmful. It's causing shame and stigmatizing the situation. And I suppose that's true if it's done harshly. If you get up in somebody's face and say, this is your fault! Yeah, I could see where that might cause some shame and, you know, maybe some stigma. Okay. We are called to speak the truth in love. We are called to show the compassion of Christ, not beat them over the head with the biggest Bible we can find. We wonder why that doesn't work. We are called to love. We are called to show compassion, but we need to tell the truth. And the truth is, at the root of every habit, at the root of every addiction, the very essence of sin is a choice someone makes. And until they do something about it, it's not going to happen. Let me give you a personal illustration. Jeff, this isn't in the slides either. 7 years ago, I went to my doctor for just a regular health checkup. And as a result of that checkup, I was diagnosed with diabetes, type 2 diabetes. My doctor told me that. I was shocked. I had no clue. I felt fine, you know. I didn't think anything was wrong. Yeah, sure, my parents had it, but, you know, I'm young. How can I have that? But I did. So he prescribed me some, oh, by the way, I also had high blood pressure and high cholesterol. So all three. So he puts me on some meds and says, here, this ought to help get it under control. So I took the meds. I was faithful. I took the meds all the time. And the blood pressure medicine, man, it worked wonders. In just a short time, my blood pressure was right down where it's supposed to be. Awesome. Cholesterol was still high, and my blood sugar was just still, you know, it was too high. And I'm telling myself, yeah, maybe that's just me. You know, I have a higher baseline, you know, it's okay. And things keep going, and a year ago in March, I had another one of these checkups, and my A1C was 8.9, supposed to be 6.5 or lower. My blood sugar, this was after fasting all night, 188, supposed to be like in the low hundreds. And my doctor says, something's not working. I'm going to have you come back instead of 6 months from now, 3 months from now. And if we're still here, I'm going to change meds. Maybe we need a change in medication. Now, I'm thinking to myself, I can afford the meds that I'm on, and I'm not having any side effects from them. I don't want anything else. So I decided to make some changes. And over the next 3 months, I basically cut carbs out of my diet. I was down to about 30 carbs a day, which is one Swiss roll, by the way, for the whole day, right? Got really hungry. No. But I was determined. Now, was that easy? No. I had people all around me saying, you can't do that. You're not going to be able to maintain it. It's not, whatever. I did it. I pushed through. I went back in 3 months. My A1C was 5.7. My glucose was 99. My doctor almost did hand flips, which would have been a physical impossibility. Why? Because I made a choice. Did I have a disease? Yes. Did I cause that disease? Maybe. There's probably some genetic factors. In fact, both my parents have it. Yeah, probably. But I have a brother that doesn't. Were there some bad choices being made? Oh, yeah. Pretty much on a daily basis.
I went to the doctor. I took the meds. And yeah, the meds did solve some of the issues. But it wasn't until I started making good choices that I got control of that. Now, I'm not saying that to pat myself on the back. What I'm saying is until I realized it was up to me. If I just went to the doctor and said, hey, doc, fix me. Well, these pills aren't working. Find something that does. I would never have gotten past where I was. And I know that doesn't even compare to the horrible addictions many people deal with and struggle with on a daily basis. I'm not trying to compare my situation. What I'm saying is, until you stop and say, it's my responsibility, there will be no change. Change only comes through choice. And again, I'm not saying addiction is a choice. I'm not saying addiction is a sin. It's a consequence. But choice got you there, and choice is going to get you out. And it's only with that responsibility itself we're ever going to get there. I want to conclude with the replacement of substitutes. Back in the 1980s, there was a popular anti-drug abuse campaign. It was called Just Say No. Remember that one? Yeah, that was real successful, wasn't it? It was often criticized for being overly simplistic because addiction requires more than a simple solution. I do agree with that. But where I think they missed the boat was that it's not enough to just say no. You got to say yes to something else. If you're going to not do something, you got to replace it with something else. There's an old example. We've got time. We can use this. Everybody close your eyes. Just make sure you open them again. Okay. Everybody, I want you to think of anything at all except a pink elephant. Okay, you can open your eyes. No, really, you can open your eyes. How many of you didn't think of a pink elephant? Of course you did. Because in order to not think of a pink elephant, you have to think of what you're not going to think of, right? I mean, even if it's just a split second and then you think of a blue donkey. Okay. But you still think of it. Why? Because when we focus on what we don't want to do, that's what we're focusing on. And unless we have something to think of instead of it, we're going to be obsessed with it. I don't want to do this. 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 I'm doing it. Why? Because that's all I'm thinking about. But if you can replace it with something good, now you have a different focus. That's actually biblical. In Luke 11, Jesus teaches a little parable that I think is very powerful. Luke 11, verse 24. Wrong chapter. When an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through arid places looking for rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house where I left. When it arrives, it finds the house swept clean and put in order. Then it goes out and takes seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there, and the final condition of that man is worse than the first. Wait a minute. He swept his house clean. He got rid of the evil spirit. He put things in order. Isn't that what you're supposed to do? And yet Jesus says in the end it was worse than it was at first. Why? Because he didn't put good in it. Aristotle taught that nature abhors a vacuum. I believe it's true in the spirit realm as well. Too often in the Christian life we focus on not doing the thou shalt nots. We got to do what God wants us to do. Good example of that is in Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 22. Paul says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like Christ in true righteousness and holiness. He's using a very simple example of clothes. Let's say you're outside, you're working in the yard, you're working in your garden, you're playing, whatever. You get hot, you sweat, you stink. You go inside. What are you going to do? Take those clothes off. Jump in the shower. Come out and put those stinky, sweaty clothes back on again, right? No. No, you're going to put clean clothes on, right? If not, why bother with a shower? And Paul is saying here, you put off the old, but you put on the new. Now he gets really practical. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor. For all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work with his hands, doing something useful so that he may have something to share with those in need. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful in building others up, according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. What is he saying? Stop this, but start that. Stop lying, start telling the truth. Stop stealing, start working with your hands and producing something so you can share. Stop tearing people down with your words, start building them up. Everything that he says don't do, he's got a replacement of something positive. Parents, grandparents, I think that's really important with your kids. If you don't want them watching that or listening to that or eating that, you better have something to replace it with that's positive. If we focus on what we don't want to do, we're going to end up doing it. And I think that's where the church comes in. We need to be that positive replacement in the life of those trying to overcome addiction. We are called to love, not to judge. I do not believe in labeling somebody as an addict, an alcoholic, or whatever the addiction might be. When you slap a label on them, you dehumanize them. Now they become a thing. They are a person created in the image of God for whom Jesus Christ died. They're worthwhile. I don't care what they've done. Who they are is still important. Don't judge people for sinning differently than you do. We're all sinners. You may not be tempted by what entangles them, but I guarantee you there is something that you can't get past that they can. We all have sins that trip us up because we're all addicts. We're all addicted to sin. Some sin is just more obvious than others. Again, addiction is not a sin. It's a consequence of sin. And we should support each other on that road to recovery. Too often we worry that we're condoning someone's lifestyle if we accept them. That's the lie they're telling. The world says, if you reject my lifestyle, you reject me. We should have grown out of that in the third grade. That's a very childish way of thinking. And I'll give you proof. You talk to somebody, you talk to parents or grandparents of someone who's lost a child to drug addiction. They hate drugs because they love their child. You don't have to accept what they're doing, but you have to accept them. And too often we go along with what they're saying and say, well, fine, if that's what it is, then I reject you too. You are bad. You are terrible. You are awful. You are the problem. And we get right back to where we were last week when we were talking about shaming people. That's how you shame people, that you are bad because of what you do. No, what you're doing is wrong, but you're worth the effort to get past it. That's the stance we need to be taking. Jesus Christ proclaims freedom for the captives. Not only those who are literally in prison or under political oppression, but those oppressed by sin. And he tells us everyone who sins is a slave to sin. We're all addicted to it. But before freedom from this oppression can be experienced, we need to accept responsibility for ourselves, our actions, our choices. We need to accept responsibility for our choices in the past that got us here. We need to take responsibility for our choices now and in the future that get us out. We can overcome by seeking help. We don't have to do it all on our own, but nobody can do it for us. We live day by day, one step at a time, one choice at a time. And that might be many choices every day. we're the only person who can make that choice. And we overcome by replacing bad choices with good ones. The Bible tells us nothing is impossible with God. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I have a question for you this morning. Do you believe it? Is that truth, or is that just some nice sounding phrase that looks great on social media? If it's true, then there really is freedom. There is hope. There is victory. It's there. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, we read, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up to it. That's the alternative. There's always a way out. There's always a choice other than giving in to the temptation. And you know what that means? That kicks out that old excuse, I couldn't help it. Oh, yes, you can. Or else God is a liar. His word says, I will give you an alternative. There will be a way out. Our society claims to care and support those in the grips of addiction, but more often than not, they victimize the person by telling them, oh, it's not your fault. What that does is it renders them powerless to do anything about it. Do you feel repressed by sin? Do you feel hopeless? Jesus promises freedom. But you must accept the responsibility of yourself. Repent. Start with saying, I have sinned. I am a sinner. I can't do this on my own, but Jesus, through you, I can. And I'll find the help that I need, but I will, because He said I can do it. He gives us the strength. Do you know, do you love someone who is caught in the grip of addiction? You may hate what they do, but you love them. Speak the truth in love. Don't worry about judging their sin. That's not our job. God's going to do that, and He does a much better job than any of us ever could. Don't worry about judging the sin. You don't need to tell them what they're doing is wrong. They probably know it. If not, tell them the truth, but speak the truth in love. Be there. Support them. Show them another way out. Be there in the low times. Help them through the struggle. And we can walk this road to freedom together, because that's the only way we can be truly free.